Scripture for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. So if you'd like to turn there, we will read together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. And I'll begin. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he is being cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So who can tell me what big event is happening in 11 days' time on the 4th of July? No, don't tell me. You know, it's right, it's my brother's 60th birthday, actually. Or American Independence Day, isn't it, as well? 4th of July. Okay, you must be weary of all the coverage of the general election coming up by now. And how much do you believe of what's said by the politicians and by the media? How reliable and how trustworthy are the manifestos that each party has written and the pledges that they're making? Can we rely on any party to deliver on their manifestos and their pledges? Well, I don't want to dwell on the upcoming election, and I'm sure you've got many questions you want to ask your prospective candidates, if you had a chance. Now, I've got a few here that you might want to ask. I think Jeff was telling me earlier that they've got some on the door you might want to ask when people come knocking around the door. Questions like, are you aware that Christians have lost their jobs for expressing their faith in the workplace? And what steps would you take in response? How should government promote lifelong marriage of a man and a woman as a normal basis for family? What's your opinion of Jesus Christ and his teachings? What role does Christianity have to play in today's society? All quite decent questions to ask anyone knocking on your door in the next few days. And we must always be ready to share our faith. And the passage I always remember is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And we bear in mind the words of the psalmist in 118, verses 8 and 9. So we have Psalm 117, 18 and 19 now. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So whatever happens on the 4th of July, we know God still reigns supreme. And we know that in Jesus, salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. So contrast the unreliability and untrustworthiness of human manifestos and pledges and their inability to deliver with the promises of God. And I believe that at this election time, God wants to encourage us to make our own calling and election sure. And later in 2 Peter, we will learn that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. One of the great promises God has given us is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, isn't it? He so loved the world, gave his only Son, that whoever believes him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let's just praise God for sending Jesus and remember what it cost him. And let's sing. Time's running away with us rapidly, isn't it? I don't know what time you were hoping to finish, but there's a few words. I'd just like us to spend a few minutes looking at that passage that Yvonne read for us a bit earlier and focus on what I call here the power and the promises and then the progress and the produce. So four P's for you. And so Peter first reminds us in verse 3 that because of God's power behind us and for us, we have everything we need to live effective and fruitful lives for him. And Jesus himself promises to ask his Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us in Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that's an interesting combination of virtues. One that, humanly speaking, is quite difficult to combine, but without the guiding and controlling of the Holy Spirit. But Paul states to the church at Philippi, I can do anything through him who gives me strength. On to promises. Can you guess how many promises there are in the Bible? Well, if you Google the answer, some say the Bible contains as many as 30,000 promises. However, there's a Canadian school teacher, you'd be interested to know, you Canadians here, a guy called Everett Storms. He read the Bible 27 times through, and he managed to find a list of 8,810 promises. So that includes promises from God to man, from one man to another, God the Father to God the Son, and so on. And the promises of God are incredibly important to us, aren't they? And they provide us with assurance, guidance, and they are a steadfast foundation for our faith. And they're found, of course, throughout Scripture and give us a glimpse of God's love and of his plan for us and for mankind. And what are the promises that are most precious to you, I wonder? What are the greatest promises? There's a few on the list, I guess. One already mentioned, John 3:16. What about Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways submit to him. He'll make your path straight. What about Isaiah 40? Give strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And so on. He'll soar like wings like eagles and not grow weary and run not grow weary and walk and not be faint. What about Hebrews 13? Verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There are all these great promises, aren't there? Of course, you've got to be careful not to take those promises out of context and end up thinking the Bible's saying something and it doesn't. And in general, of course, if you just read a Bible verse, you shouldn't just read it in isolation. It's easy to do, isn't it? You just pick one of those verses. And some promises were made to particular individuals and groups of people at particular times and particular circumstances. But there are many promises for all of us believers that can offer us comfort and encouragement. And the fulfillment of those promises strengthens our trust in God and affirms his faithfulness to us. And of course, at the core of God's promises are those that promise assurance of forgiveness for all us who repent and seek his forgiveness and accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And more than that, we will be saved and have eternal life. And more than that, we are promised that the Holy Spirit will live in us. That's a great promise. Most cherished promises perhaps are those that tell us of eternal life and abundant life in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've found that many of those provide you with hope and comfort in times of doubt and uncertainty. And they remind us of God's love for us. So I encourage you to look into his word and remind yourself each day of God's promises to you. And through that, you will find encouragement and comfort and grow in your faith. Back to Peter's letter. He shows us how God's power and leaning on his promises, we can make progress in our Christian lives. Now, spiritual growth doesn't come without effort. Though God provides all we need, Peter says we must give all diligence. We can't simply allow the Holy Spirit just to reside in our hearts, just to be there. We've got to pursue the character and habits that bring spiritual growth. So it's important we note that command in verse 5 that Peter says that we should supply and add to our faith. And then he goes on, lists 7 different virtues that we should be adding to our faith. First, he instructs us to add to our faith the character of goodness or moral excellence. So faith must express itself in good actions. It means that the darkness of our culture that we see and hear all around us has no place in our lives. As Christians, we've got to sort of strive for godly character and eliminate those sinful actions and thoughts from our lives as the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Secondly, Peter says we're to add knowledge. So our faith mustn't exist in a vacuum. If faith is to be obedient to God, we must have knowledge of God and of his will for us. So a commitment to growing in knowledge, first in the basics of our faith, but then in deeper doctrines, will enable us to exercise wisdom in life's choices. Then thirdly, in verse 6, we're to add self-control to knowledge. Knowing God will deepen our knowledge of ourselves and where we need to exercise self-control. Number 4, we're to add perseverance to self-control. So a self-controlled, disciplined lifestyle will lead to perseverance and strength in the face of adversity. Elaine's just been praying. We've all been praying for those around the world who face persecution. And who knows, in this country, we may have to face our own increasing levels of persecution. Peter writes a great deal, and James, about the virtue of perseverance. And the word in Greek is hupomone, apparently. This word means enduring, continuance, or patience. And it can mean to bear trials, to have fortitude, to abide, or to endure. Or we might say just to hang in there, isn't it? There's only seconds which separate those who fail from succeeding in running most races. Although I don't know, in Ken and I's case, we'd probably not like to win many races. Too many people drop out of the race before it's to be won. But those who persevere by hanging in there are those who win the prize. And Paul mentions that, doesn't he, in his letters. Fifthly, perseverance produces or adds godliness. The Greek word for godliness means godly, dedicated, or devout. And we can't make or fake true godliness, can we? There might be people that sort of walk around and have that sort of way about, you know, about being sort of pious looking, but we can't fake it. We know the quality of godliness comes from God himself. He's got to give it to us. And we receive it when we're dead to ourselves and alive to God. And we allow the Spirit to live within us. The more we allow God to live in us, the more we will act like him. And more his character will be really revealed in our lives. And in verse 7, we find the 6th Christ-like character, where it says, add brotherly kindness to godliness. It's a lovely quality, brotherly kindness. It's a warm-hearted affection between fellow believers, fellow human beings. It's a special kind of love. And the Greek word for that one's familiar to all of us, I think. Philadelphia, I'm sure you've heard of it. And Peter uses that word to instruct us regarding the importance of having unfeigned love of the brethren, it says in later on in that, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And Paul teaches us to be kindly, affectionate to one another in brotherly love. There's a story told during the American Civil War. Abraham Lincoln often visited hospitals to cheer the wounded. And he, one occasion, he saw a young soldier who was near death and asked, is there anything I can do for you? And the soldier replies, please write a letter to my mother. And recognised by the soldier, the president sat down and wrote as the soldier dictated. My dearest mother, I was badly hurt while doing my duty and I won't recover. Don't sorrow too much for me. May God bless you. Father, kiss Mary and John for me. The man was too weak to go on, so Lincoln signed the letter for him and then added a postscript. Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln. And asking to see the note, the soldier was amazed to discover who had shown him such kindness. Are you really our president? He asked. Yes, was the quiet answer. Now, is there anything else I can do? The soldier replied, "Will you please hold my hand? I think it would help me see me through to the end." And Lincoln granted his request, offering warm words of encouragement until death stole in with the dawn. So kindness is one of those most powerful tools, I think, in our kit of virtues, if you like. We can't always do exceptional deeds, but there are thousands of small, generous things we can do that will help others and bring glory to God. Kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. So may we seek to serve Christ through deeds of kindness. And finally, number 7, brotherly kindness, Peter says, produces that 7th characteristic, love. And of course, there's a deeper quality of love which knows no limits and no conditions. And it's agape love, the very quality of the love of God. And it's the most simple and profound definition of agape is simply God is love, as 1 John 4:8 says. It's the ultimate mark of our Christian lifestyle. It's the way we can be recognized as disciples and followers. As Jesus said, that's the way we'll be known as Christians, by our love. And it's the one that crowns all virtues. So he encourages, Paul encourages that all the major writers and Jesus encourages over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them in perfect unity. And then after he's given those list of 7 virtues that we've got to try to progress to do in our lives, he gives another promise in verse 8 to all believers. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. So we have a choice. On one hand, we can work to develop these qualities and find a deeper experience of the Lord and have a more fruitful Christian life as a result. Or on the other hand, we can ignore them. But if we choose the first, then we get a couple of benefits from that, Peter tells us. He will keep us from being barren. And none of us want to be barren in our Christian lives. The Greek word of strangely, for barren is Argos, which I never knew. I was going to an Argos shop with a different thought now. But anyway, it means barren. And, of course, to be barren is to be useless or idle in many ways. But if we actively follow Jesus as our Lord and look to out of our face, we'll never be barren in our Christian life. Secondly, it says he will also be kept from being unfruitful. And Jesus himself said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine." So we have to be abiding with Jesus. We have to be very close to Jesus to be fruitful. There was a close of a church service once where the topic was world evangelism, and a young woman turned to an older believer and admitted and said, "I just can't get interested in evangelism and missions." I said, "Well, dear," said the old woman, "it's just like getting interested in a bank. You have to put a little something in first or you'll never gain any interest. So the more you put in, the more you'll get out of it. Try it." And that's true, isn't it? That philosophy is simple. If you lack interest in something, it's probably because you haven't put anything into it or very little. You may say you can find no pleasure in Bible study, but have you ever sat down with a concordance and looked up the scripture references on the subject? Have you ever read the Psalms until you come to a precious promise that's comforted you, and then you meditate on it until you get brought to praise about it? Have you ever read a book of the Bible in one sitting so you can capture its message? It's all things we can do to get interested, enthusiastic. And finally, then Peter ends this section of the letter with an instruction and another promise in verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." What a promise. So at this election time, it's well for us to remember the value of a promise depends on what is promised, who made it, and whether or not they'll keep the promise. We've all been impacted by promises that have not been kept. But that's not so with God. He, being God, can keep all his promises, and his integrity, his righteousness demands that he keeps all his promises. Let's search the scriptures daily and let's claim all God's precious promises to us. These promises are great. Cherish them For they are personal pledges to us, many of them. Then watch your interest and your fruitfulness grow. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us."